Hey, good morning, Cornerstone Church. We're glad you're here. Boy, I am grateful to be back up here. I appreciate many of your prayers. You know, COVID ran through our home. I tested positive on December 2nd, and this is the first time this month I've been on stage, so had lots of rest. Our family's through it. We're all in great health, and appreciate your prayers, but it is wonderful to be back with you today. So we're going to start. You know, Christmas was just 2 days ago. I have a feeling baby Jesus was still in that manger. I can't imagine Mary being in a condition to start walking home yet, so we're going to take advantage of that and sing a couple of Christmas hymns before we move into more of general worship and celebrate the name of Jesus. So let's stand together. All right, here we go.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Dennis, give us a little solo. Let's sing that chorus one more time. You should have the words memorized. Here we go.
Creation story, now proclaim us.
Amen. You know, we worship the Lord, and it's great to celebrate His birth this time of year, and it's my favorite time of year. Winter, the snow, the cold. As much as my body hates that part, I love it. And I love worshiping that beautiful name. Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Even the ones that don't want to bow and don't want to confess. There will come a day when they will be forced with that and recognize our risen Savior who came for our salvation. So we're going to sing a beautiful song together, What a Beautiful Name. And we're going to start out with a beautiful violin solo. Shall lead us.
You were the Word in the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ our King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. Wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. And you have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name.
a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. When you have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. Stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. God,
we love you, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice of your only son. This time we celebrate his birth, but he came for the purpose of giving up his life for us. We are so grateful as we get to look forward to spending eternity with you in your presence. We love you, and we pray that you are pleased by what you see and what you hear this morning in our worship offering to you. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning. How was your Christmas? Yeah, it was Merry Christmas. How many of you had family in town? Okay, a bunch of us. We had multiple little groups we were working with in our family. We have an excessively large family. We haven't even finished it yet, I don't think. But I want a few things I want to talk about announcement-wise, and then we're going to jump into the sermon. So first of all, this is the last Sunday, or this week will be the last week, preferably today, that you can give to the year-end gift. And so we've been talking about it all month, looking to support, take the year-end gift, which we do every year if you're visiting with us today. The year-end gift is something we do as a donation. Every dime given goes to the charities we've chosen, not to this church. And this year we've chosen to split it between some programs in our local elementary and local middle school to help kids with their at-home learning and computer needs. Then also the other half is going to Crisis Aid in Africa to help with some extreme poverty among the pastors there who are being very persecuted during this time of year, and COVID has hit them very hard. So those are the two things we were looking to do, we are doing. And been talking about it for a month. So today, if you've been thinking about doing it, write your check, drop it in the box, go online. You can give online, pull down the tab, just put year in gift. And so thank you for your generosity there. The second thing is in January, Lee, when in January are we starting Grief Share? What weekend? What Thursday? January 7th. Thursday, January 7th, we're starting Grief Share, which is a phenomenal 13-week class. If you've lost somebody you love to death, that doesn't matter if it was this year or 20 years ago, that you struggle with still thinking through why this happened, Grief Share is for you. Lee leads it, Lee and Bev, and they have personal experience in dealing with their grief, so it's an incredible class. Talk to Lee before you leave today about that if you want to join that. So with that, I want you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 2, and I'm open in prayer. Father, we come before you now, Lord. Open your word. Teach us. Convict us, Lord, of what we need to be convicted of. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of who you are and the great purpose you have for all of us, Father. So we thank you. Look forward to seeing how you're going to minister in our hearts and minds through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what your place is in the plan of God? When you think about from creation to the incarnation, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, why did all that happen in relationship to you? What role do you play in that? Why did God do that in relationship to who you are as a follower? I want you to think about that for a moment. I'll come back to that. We've been in Luke chapter 2 talking about the story of the shepherds. And the angel is coming to them. We've done this. This is the third time I've talked that we've dealt with this text. And so I want to read to you. You guys know the story. The angel's out in the field. The shepherds in the field. The angels come to them, announce the birth of the Messiah, the King, the Savior. And here's how they ended their time. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We focused in on the previous talks on the fact that peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. And we talked about the fact, do you believe God is for you? Yes, even in our sin, do you believe God is for you? And the answer was? Okay, so we skipped over the phrase glory to God in the highest, and I said we'd talk about it today. Glory to God in the highest. The actual word order in the Greek is this, glory in the highest to God. And so what I want to focus on today, since we've been talking a lot about who you are as an image bearer of God and the value you have as God's image bearer and how much he deeply loves you and sent his son to die for you, I want to take a step back, though. Glory in the highest to God. Today we want to talk about the fact that the reason that all things exist, the reason for the creation, the reason for the incarnation, the reason for the cross and the resurrection is about God's glory. That's the ultimate reason. It's not you and me. And in our world today, I wonder if because of American exceptionalism, because of American individualism, because of a lot of self-esteem teaching that we have in our world today to help people feel worthy about who they are, if we've taken that a bit too far when it relates to who God is and said, okay, now I am the center of God's plan. Everything God does rotates around me or around us. And, you know, we sing about these things. There's a song that I love the song, written by Michael W. Smith. I love the song. It is called Above All. It's about the crucifixion. And this song honors Jesus. But this is one of the choruses. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Anyway, that's an interesting line. And I'm not picking on Michael W. Smith, because he's not here to defend himself why he wrote those words. But if that's all we had, we say, wow, everything God has done is about me. I'm pretty special. And it's about me, not you, by the way, Frank. He thought of me above all. And I know I'm being facetious, and that's not fair to Michael W. Smith. But have you ever heard the phrase that if I was the only sinner, Jesus would have come and died for me? Do you ever hear people say that? Now, I'm not trying to diminish who we are and what God has done for us. We've talked about that for a few weeks. What I want to do is put us where we belong in the plan of God, which is the incredible recipients of his salvation. But we're not the ultimate purpose that he did this. His glory is. Some people say it's awful self-centered of God. Well, self-centeredness only belongs to creatures who don't deserve it. You see, the glory of God, he fully deserves to be glorified. We'll get in a minute what glorified means. So, the center of God's plan and activity is his own glory. So let's discuss why we're creating his image. We've talked about being image bearers. Why did he do that in relationship to his glory? So I want you to think of this. I want you to think of a pagan temple, all right? Think of a pagan temple that has idols in it. And if you've ever been to some foreign countries, like I was in India for 3 weeks, and idolatry is everywhere. There's temples everywhere. Do you know that Hinduism has 300 million gods? And they all have an idol associated with them. And I didn't believe this when I was told this. I've told you this before. Because I can't even imagine 300 million things. Go to Wikipedia and look it up. 300 million gods. I remember seeing this one temple to a monkey god. And there was this 50-foot monkey outside of it. And you could buy little monkey statues. that you would put inside your house, and you would bow before it. And we could all buy them, so that little statue wasn't God, but it represented a God. And it's interesting to see that in Isaiah, chapters 42, 43, how the God of the Bible mocks idolatry. Because you see, these are lifeless, mute, dumb idols. They don't hear, they don't speak, they don't move, they don't exist. And why does God mock them? Because he is the living God. He's the living God, where he says these idols are lifeless. Why do you give yourself to them? And what is the second commandment, by the way? Can anyone tell me the second commandment? Come on, show me you know your Bibles. No, I don't mean to set you up to tell you you're wrong, but you shall make no graven images. You'll make no image of me. You'll pick nothing in creation and make it and say, that's Yahweh. No graven images, no idols. But do you know God made an image of himself? Do you know what it is? Do you know who it is? It's you and me. Yes, Joe, you're right. Jesus is the image, and we are made according to the image. But when we get to the creation of mankind in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates all things, and then he says in verse 26, let us, I think an early reference to the Trinity, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he made them. So he made image bearers. He made something that reflects who he is. And he put him in a garden and said, now multiply and fill this earth. Multiply, take care of this garden, have dominion over the earth as my image bearers represent me and point to me. So that's what an image does. If we had this little idol we set up, what is its purpose? It's to point to something that is beyond that idol, but is dead and lifeless. It represents nothing real. But God made human beings to be the image that points to him, that reflects who he is. This is the beauty of salvation we talked about 2 weeks ago, that God is restoring back in you the image, that divine nature that we messed up. He's bringing it back. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, what is our role as image bearers? You see, he made an image of himself, you and me, that would proclaim his character and his glory. That's our role. So we are not the center of God's plan. His glory is the center of his plan. But we are integral to what God is doing as his image bearers to point to his glory. So here's what I want to do. I want to define, first of all, let me read to you Isaiah 43. Here's a scripture that first applies to Israel, but by extension applies to all the people of God. This is Isaiah 43 is written during the time of the Babylonian captivity when God is going to bring Babylon or Israel out of Babylon back to Israel. And they're going to rebuild the temple. So, I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Again, this is first applied to Israel. But as we get in the New Testament, we see the people of God are all who believe in Jesus. We were all created for God's glory. That's why we exist. So, what does glory or glorify mean? It's a pretty bland term, to be honest with you. We've used it so much. I want us to restore the splendor of it. Here's some synonyms for glory. Honor, splendor, beauty, brilliance. These are all different words that could be translated for the word glory. And so when you say, we are here to glorify God, what the shepherds do, after the shepherds left seeing Mary and baby and Joseph, it said they returned to the sheep, praising and glorifying God for what he was doing. So when we glorify God, let's think of these words. We glorify him, we honor him. We display and talk about and point to his splendor. Do you ever use the word splendor to refer to God? What about the word majesty? What about the word brilliance? How many of you were a bit enamored by this star or the two planets aligning? A lot of you are posting on Facebook, which just revealed I'm looking at Facebook again. I shouldn't have done that. darn it. That was a little two planets, a gazillion miles away, lined up, and we were blown away. Some of us were. That is a splendor. That is a majesty. That is a brilliance. And what does Psalm 119 say? The heavens declare the glory of God. So when we saw that, the first thing we should think of was, isn't astronomy amazing? We should be, whoa, the God who designed all this is spectacular. Is that what we thought first? We've been kind of, in our science today, which I love science, I'm not against science, but in our science today, we've been making naturalism rules, so we don't tend to think this particular natural phenomenon is actually, has God behind it. He's the one we praise when we see these planets align and bring the splendor and majesty of who our God is. See, we as his image bearers are to point to his glory. That's what we're here for. The reason we exist, he made us in his image, is because we now point to him and say, you know who our God is? Our God is this splendid God. Our God is this majestic God. Our God is this beautiful God. So, make no mistake. We are living images that point to him. So make no mistake. Your life is saying something about who you are, and your life is saying something about who God is. The question is, what is it saying? Let me say that again. Your life is saying something about who you are, and your life is saying something about who God is. What is it saying? So that we don't think this is some boring, stodgy, oh, your purpose is to bring glory to God, which is such a burden. Oh, I can't believe I have to do that. Let me read to you the first question of the Westminster Catechism. This was written in 1647. If you're Presbyterian, you're raised Presbyterian, you had to memorize this. What is the chief and highest end of mankind? Man's chief and highest end, here's the answer. The children memorize this. Man's chief and highest end is to, I forgot to put the word to in there, to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. See, when we say it's just to glorify God, then it's almost like this duty I have. It's this weight put upon me that says, you know what, hey, your life doesn't matter. Just do what you're told and glorify God. But the second half of this, these Westminster divines who wrote this, they understood it. It's to glorify God and to enjoy, fully enjoy him forever. So God created us to be in relationship with him, to know him, to walk with him. Think back to the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was no shame. It was a beautiful thing. And sin messed that up. God, through Christ, is bringing it back to where we get to be. It's like the moon reflects the sun. He's the light of the world. But then we reflect who he is and how we live our lives, and other people see it. And we get to fully enjoy him. I want you to go home today and think about that. Do you enjoy walking with God? Is Christianity a burden to you? Or is there a pleasure in knowing God? If you struggle with this, I want to tell you to get a book. It's called Desiring God by John Piper. Desiring God by John Piper. The subtitle's called The Confessions of a Christian Hedonist. Do you know what a hedonist is? A hedonist is someone who lives for pleasure. And John Piper's book is about the idea of the pleasure of living for God. Desiring God, The Confessions of a Christian Hedonist. And if you've never thought about this concept, that I'm designed to glorify him and be in full relationship with him and to enjoy it, get that book and read it, Desiring God by John Piper. So I want to walk through some scripture with you just to show you this. And by the way, this sermon for me, whether or not I'm doing a very good job, you can decide that, it is one of the most foundational sermons I'll ever preach. And it really sets us up for January in our sermon series. We're not going to go back to Romans immediately. I decided this last week, Ron and I are talking. Ron will be preaching next weekend. Then we're going to do, with Ron, introducing a new sermon series on the lies that we believe about who God is, who we are in the Christian life, trying to correct some of the lies we believe that really bring a weight on us, a burden on us, as opposed to a freedom on us. But the first foundational thing is we have to understand this, the glory of God. I'm designed to bring him glory and to fully enjoy him forever. So that's the reason we're doing this sermon today. So, Matthew 5:16. As we read these, you're going to see some obligation on you. Don't see this as a duty that's burdensome. See this as an opportunity to do what you were designed to do, what you were created to do and be. So Matthew 5:16, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this is an example of that. Jesus is the light of the world, but Matthew here says that we're the light of the world too. And now I reflect his light through my life, the way I act, the way I live, the things I say. And what people should say is, whoa, Tony's different. Larry's different. Who's their? I want to know their God because of the way they live their life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what's the context here? The context here is Jews and Gentiles in the same church, and one of the core conflicts Jews and Gentiles had was over what they ate and drank, because the Jewish people had very strict dietary laws. The Gentiles did not. And now they're coming together in one church, the body of Christ, and they're in conflict. I can't eat that. I can't drink that. Oh, sure you can. It's not wrong anymore. Come on, eat some pork with me. And then so there's problems being caused. And so Paul reduces it down to, you live your life to serve others. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whatever you do, make sure you're pointing other people to Jesus and not to your own righteousness, not to your own freedom. Too often say, well, I have the freedom to do what I want. I'm a Christian. I'm free. You're free to serve others, not yourself. Listen to the next two verses. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Paul says this, just as I try to please everything, everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. See, Paul's belief was, I live my life to see people come to faith. That's how I glorify God. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 4, this is about spiritual gifts. A lot of talk today about spiritual gifts, and a lot of it is easy to focus in. Well, my gift is this, and your gift is that. Mine's better. So look what he says about spiritual gifts in 1 Peter. Whoever speaks, let him be as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in your service of one another, why do you do it? We can talk back now. So why do you do it? I got to admit, some days I get up here and I go stand out there after the service. Oh, good job, Tony. Good job, Tony. And I said, man, I nailed it. Then I have a meeting with somebody, and they say, you know what's wrong with this church? You're preaching. That happened a few months ago. It hurt. It hurt bad. And so when I say, I'm all that and more, God takes me down with someone telling me, you're nothing. If my motive is to get the praise of men and be told I do good work, I'll be going like this in my emotions. If my motive, though, is to honor you by reflecting his glory, then I can keep stable whether or not everyone likes what I do or not. And it's not an excuse for being a poor preacher, but my motive must be the glory of God in how I use my gifts. I'm going to read to you Romans 11 now. I didn't put it in my notes, so I'm going to read it off the screen. If you'd put that up. This is Paul at the end of Romans 11, where he's summarizing the first 11 chapters with how great God is. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For from him, look at these little prepositional phrases, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Now, leave that up, Lee. So, all things exist, why, according to this verse? All things exist from him. He's the source of them. All things exist through him. So, he's the personal agent of creation. And all things exist to him. Or as the NIV says, all things exist for him. Everything that exists, exists for the purposes of God, for his glory. He's the source of it, and it's for him. Thus Paul's, to him be glory forever. What I want you to do now, I want you to stand up, and the worship team's going to come back up. I didn't tell you this. Worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing a couple more songs about worshiping God. But what I want to do, if you've, maybe many already believe what I'm saying, but if you agree with me that while you're not the center of God's plan, you are instrumentally essential to God's plan. If his plan is his own glory, you were created in his image to reflect his glory to other people, reflect his glory to all creation, and to be his image bearers, that lets the world know how awesome, magnificent, splendid, majestic, honorable, and beautiful our God is. So what I want you to do is read Psalm 29, 1 and 2 with me. As if what we're supposed to do in every part of our life. So let's read this together. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Next verse. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Let's do that now. Father, we ask now, Lord, that you just overwhelm us with your Spirit to bring you that worship and splendor that you deserve, Father, that you've designed us to do. And it's not a burden, Lord. It should be a pleasure for us. So show us that. And if we have a lie about it being a burden, give us the truth, Father, that to honor you and to ascribe to you glory and honor and beauty is why we exist. So, Lord, we hope you receive this. And we do this because of Jesus. In his name, we worship you.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. To age. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Take me as you find me. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Sing it out. Savior, He can move the mountains. Come on. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Yeah, Savior, He can move the mountains. And my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen. It's so great that we serve a saving God. We serve an everlasting God. Unlike those idols that sit on shelves around the world that represent nothing, we serve an everlasting God, and our strength comes from Him. Amen. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our strong deliverer, yeah. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You come.
Sunday.